earlier this week, or it might have been the week before, I had been working outside and I came in. I was pretty hot and I took a phone call from my sister and she said, "How's it going?" I said, "Man, I am just burning up. It's so hot." And she said, "How hot is it there?" And I said, "Well, it's 62 and man, I am dying." And she said, "Really? It's 102 here." She's from Palm Springs. And so as we get ready for this 80 degree heat, I pray for strength that we would make it through the blazing summer that's right in front of us. This is a great time if you like gardening. And since I was a little kid, I've worked in the soil. Growing up in Houston, we had a big garden in our backyard, and we grew all kinds of things, tomatoes, cucumbers, and we grew okra, which is one of those hot season plants. I've tried to grow okra up here, and you know, it gets about this tall, then it says, never mind. And have yet to grow good okra plants. And I've determined that this is the year that I'm gonna grow okra. And so I started some out in my garage. I have a little heating mat that heats the soil so that the seeds do their thing, and I have a little lamp. I've got a grow operation in my garage. And up came the okra, then I transferred them into the greenhouse, and they're growing pretty well. We live up on Tumwater Hill, and there are some really fertile places in Tumwater. Tumwater Hill is not one of those places. As much as I love gardening, the soil in our backyard is incredibly thin. When they began to develop our neighborhood, I was told that they came through with dynamite and blasted out the basalt hill that Tumwater Hill is, and then they brought fill in, just some scrappy dirt that was filled with rocks and kind of made the lawns look nice. People bought the house, and then summer hit and the lawns died. Our backyard is like that. But I determined this year I was gonna bring in some good dirt. And I've tried to amend our soil in the backyard before and it just hasn't worked. So I decided to plant my plants, my tomatoes and my okra, in these plastic barrels filled with good dirt. And I started my garden just a week or so ago outside, and so far things are going well. The dirt that you plant in will determine the outcome of your fruit. That's just one of those things we know from Scripture. Jesus was the master teacher who took everyday items, everyday experiences, and communicated eternal truths to us through that. And Jesus, on a number of occasions, used the idea of gardening. He says, "But my Father is a gardener." And then he talks about being the vine and us being the branches. But we have this picture of God as a gardener and us being the soil. This morning, we're going to look at a parable that Jesus told about different kinds of soil and what it's like to have seed fall on good soil and soil that's not so great. I wonder if 2,000 years ago, Jesus was thinking about Tumwater Hill when he talked about the good soil and the bad soil. But this morning, we're going to talk about what it means to experience God's word at work in our life. Because when Jesus looks at us, we are like a field being planted with the richness of God's word. Now, all of us, too, have a role to play in this planting, this receiving God's word and then planting it in the lives of others. There's a way that we plant where we are delicate about where the seeds go, but we can also broadcast the seeds, throw the seeds of God's word out in a way that's received by people in the world. Now, I'd like for us to step into the role of the field in which God's word is sown. And I'd like for us, too, to step into the role of the farmer who scatters the seeds. We're going to grow in our ability to follow Jesus as disciples who reproduce the life of Christ in others as we understand what Jesus is teaching and as we put it into practice in our own lives. Now, Jesus often told parables, and parables are earthly stories with heavenly meanings. They're stories that all of us can relate to. We can all go, "Oh, I know what he's talking about there," and it helps us to understand these truths that are eternal in ways that we can relate to, everyday experiences. Parables were told in a way where the hearer would engage with what Jesus was saying, but they would often walk away going, "I understand what he's saying, but what does it mean? What is what are the implications for my life? Some of the parables were straightforward and clear. Others were cloaked in a little bit of mystery. And when that happened, the disciples would often come to Jesus and say, "Hey, that was a great sermon, Jesus. Boy, everyone was engaged. But what in the world were you talking about there?" And in private, Jesus would unpack the meaning of the story. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to Luke chapter 8. And rather than starting with the parable, the story that Jesus told, I'd like to jump forward in the passage a little bit and go straight to the explanation. I want us to step right into the conversation that Jesus had with his disciples when Jesus declared the meaning of the story that he had just told. All right? So I think it's important that we understand the meaning, and then we'll go back and hear the words of Jesus. So we'll begin in verse 11 of Luke chapter 8. So Jesus, talking to his disciples, says, "This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear. And then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved." And then Jesus gives another scenario. "Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they're choked out by the worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop." Back in the first century, the method of gardening is a lot different than the way we do things now. Everything had to be worked by hand. If you went out to your new patch of land to plant a crop, it would be hard to tell as you looked at the rugged land of Israel whether the soil was good or bad. You could look out on the terraces and the edges and cliffs of the limestone topography and see a place where you thought the soil was good, but if you dug down just a little bit, you would find that you would quickly hit the limestone bed. And so as a new farmer preparing your land, you could even dig down a foot or two and think, "This is great, rich soil." But not far below the surface would be the limestone, or around Galilee, the basalt. And so as a farmer, you would go out hoping and praying that your soil was good. The picture of the farmer who sows in this area is not a huge field like maybe we would see in the Midwest, but rather it's a small plot of land. Not the huge farming operations with tractors and silos and barns and combines and harvesters. It would be a small plot of land, maybe the size of this sanctuary, that a family would use to grow all the food that they needed for the year. Now, the farmer in this story, he would have gone out to plant on the slopes in the hills of Galilee, made again of basalt, or in the Judean hills made of limestone. And the common way that they would approach that is they would break the topsoil down a little bit with a digging tool. They would plow by hand, and seeds would be thrown to cover as much ground as possible. Now, in that throwing, the seed would bounce in different places. Now, I thought about this morning having some seed and scattering it, but I was afraid I would get it into your eye, and so I've chosen instead to use caramels. Now, if you're not awake, now is the time for you to wake up, because I don't want you to get hit. This is what the farmer would do. It's coming at you. Are you ready? I'm going to try to throw it over you. So here comes some caramels. Whoa, watch it. Here comes some caramels. Michael, you ready? And the seeds would kind of, back in the back, the seeds would land everywhere. They would fall on good soil. They would fall on the rocks. They would fall on the paths. Look at you guys grabbing for your caramels. Don't forget to pray before you eat. The farmer would then rake dirt over the seed that was sown. Now remember, Jesus said, the seed is the word of God. And Jesus presents four possible scenarios as the seed was broadcast across the field. First, the path. Now there are the caramels. Some of them landed in the path. Others are grabbing, as I speak, caramels that are laying there. And that's exactly what Jesus said would happen. Those who hear the word, the devil comes. Now, who took it? Who took it? I'm not saying you're the devil. But the devil comes to steal the word, and the person misses out on life. Verse 11, Jesus says, again, this is the meaning of the parable. The seed of the is the word of God, and those along the path are the ones who hear. And then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Jesus is very clear. You and I, as his followers, have a very real enemy called the devil or Satan. And he wants to derail your relationship with God. Scripture tells us that we have to be on guard against the enemy of our souls, the devil. Peter describes him in this way. He says, be on guard because Satan roams about like a roaring lion looking for whom he may devour. He wants to trample us, rip us off, and distort God's work at work in our lives so that we miss out on the good things, the word of truth that God has for us. Jesus warns us that the enemy of our souls, the devil, is a thief who comes to kill, rob, and destroy. And then in that passage, Jesus says, but I have come so that you could experience abundant life. There are times when the word of God is spread and it falls on the path and that word is in a vulnerable spot. Now, if we had this small garden and you were the farmer, you would walk out to your plants across the field that had been broadcast with the seed. And as you walked, a path would naturally develop. And you would step on the plants, but that was just a part of farming. And you knew that nothing would grow on the path. And then Jesus describes rocky ground. Some of the seeds fell on rocky ground and they sprouted quickly, but because there was no soil that would hold the moisture, they dried out quickly because they had no roots. Think about our spring. Right around Easter time, the grass began to grow rapidly and the wildflowers started coming out. And if you've driven up and down I-5, especially when you're headed toward Nisqually, that swath of grass in the middle of the highway bursts up with grass and with wildflowers. But if you've been driving over the last week or so, you'll see that the wildflowers are looking a little tired. And that the grass is starting to yellow as we go longer and longer without rain. And because their roots are shallow, pretty soon that whole area is going to be brown or yellow. But occasionally, along that path, along I-5, you'll see patches of green, or up on the hills, you'll see the Scotch broom in bloom. And it's a deep green, and it's ablaze in its bloom because its roots go deeper, and it's tapping into the moisture that's below the ground. Jesus says, those on rocky soil are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. We can understand that, right? We can understand how that works in the plant world. And I imagine when we think of our spiritual life and our relationship with God, it makes sense too. There are bad things that come in life. Tragedy, natural disasters, accidents, sickness, disability. In this passage, Jesus is also talking about temptation. When he talks about the time of testing, that word can be translated really bad things. It can also be translated temptation. When temptation comes our way, the deep temptations of life, if we embrace them, it saps our strength, our perspective, and our will to pursue the life of Christ. The King David said, when I kept my sin inside, when I kept it unconfessed, when I did not repent for my sin, it sapped my strength as in the heat of summer. My guess is all of us have experienced times like that. When really bad stuff happens to us, devastating events that shake us to the core, if our roots are not firmly attached to Jesus and his word, we're in big trouble. We find that we're alone. Now, this is part of what I believe Paul was talking about when he wrote a letter to the Colossians. Chapter 2, verse 6, it says, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human traditions and the basic principles of this world other than Christ." There are people who place their faith in Jesus, but don't sink their roots deep into his presence and his love and his mercy and his truth. And when tough time comes, they quickly fade away. Jesus gives a third scenario, and he talks about thorns. And we can picture this too. The seeds fall among the thorns, and at that time, the thorn plants are small as they are in the spring, and they grow up together, the good seed and the thorns, and eventually the good is choked out by the thorns, and Jesus describes them as worldly pursuits. In this scenario, it's like growing up spiritually with a spiritual ADD, where you're always distracted by the stuff around you. Yesterday, my day was like that. It was busy in the church or in my house, in my kitchen. I thought, I've got to go to a quiet space. And so I went out to my garage, which was a big mistake, because there I have a desk in my garage. And sitting there, I thought, oh, yeah, there's that. I remember finding that. I should do something with that one day. Oh, look, there are garden tools. I should go out in the garden. I should go check on my bees. And pretty soon I was out checking on my bees. And we can have a spiritual attention deficit disorder, right? We get excited and we're emotional and we're plugged in and everything is great. And then, well, look at that over there. And what about this? I've got to do this to keep my life good. And Jesus ties these distractions into the good things of life. Where before the rocky ground is the bad things and the hard things, Jesus says the people that are growing up among the thorns, they're wrapped up in the riches of life and pursuing pleasure and worried about how they're going to get this or do that. And they're overwhelmed with the pursuits and the pleasures of life. And their growth is stunted. They don't mature. Caught up in the cares and the busyness of the things around us. Caught up in wealth or the pursuit of the American dream. Where rocky ground is blatantly difficult events of life, the thorny ground is a more subtle threat that comes in. Jesus describes them as comforts and pleasure, and the word that he uses for pleasure there is the word that we get hedonism from. A total abandon of the morality that Christ has called us to, and living like the world around us, and these pursuits may seem harmless at first, even appealing, but in the end, they choke the life right out of us. Now, no doubt, you've seen a small blackberry vine crawling through your fence, or a small blackberry vine crawling through your hedge. If you're a gardener, maybe you've seen a small blackberry vine grow up there and you think, oh, blackberries would be really nice to have. I should probably leave it alone and then I'll have this great fruit, you know, blackberries. And if you don't pull a blackberry up when it's small, it's next to impossible to get rid of them. Have you experienced that? Their growth is really subtle, and it seems like they grow inches and inches every day. And pretty soon, this small, harmless vine is this tough, thorny thing that you have to wrestle with to get to the good fruit. A couple of weeks ago, one of my neighbors, her blackberries had been out of control for a couple of years, and I asked her if I could help her, you know, get them under control because it was really taking over her backyard. I thought that it would be a quick thing, maybe a half hour. Hours later, I was bloody, full of thorns. Would you have some sympathy? I was so bloody, helping my neighbor, trying to do good. But it took forever to get those blackberries cut down. On our work day that we had a few weeks ago, Michael Steele cut all the blackberries out of the hedges over here along the pond, and it is a tough, tough thing. The thorns of life will choke out our relationship and the vibrancy in our relationship with God if we allow them to remain. And then Jesus begins to talk about good soil. He says in verse 15, "But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a good crop." For me, this is one of those verses where you hear all this turmoil, you get to it, and it's like a breath of fresh air. Jesus says, the good soil stands for those with a noble and a good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a good crop. The word that's used here, good soil, it's the Greek word kalos, and it means excellent, right, and beautiful. It's a word that's translated rich and fertile with fantastic characteristics. And it's also translated noble. And you'll see that noble is one of the next words in that passage. Jesus uses it two times. He talks about the goodness and the richness of the soil. And then he said, this kind of soil is like the rich, vibrant, fertile, noble heart within a person. And then he uses another word for good to describe the heart. It's the word agathos. And he says that this soil is like one with a noble heart and a good heart that's pure and morally right and excellent. Jesus says, that's the good soil. And when the seed falls there, amazing things happen. When the person hears and retains it and possesses it, holds fast to it, good things happen. We're called to persevering, to stick with it when times get tough. When it looks like the soil around us is rocky, when the summer sun begins to beat down upon us, if our roots are in good soil, deep into the experience of Christ, Jesus says, you'll produce a crop that produces seeds that will produce a future crop. He says, the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hears the word, retains it, perseveres, and produces a crop. When the seed lands on your life, what kind of soil will it find? Jesus is clear, there's a difference in the soils. There's a difference in where the seed can fall, that the good soil is where it should fall. But what soil does the seed find when it lands on your life? Now, moving back in the passage, Jesus tells the story. We know what the story's about now and what it means, so let's hear his words. In verse 5, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seeds, some fell on the path. It was trampled on, and the birds ate it up. The path, those who hear, the devil comes and takes it from them. Then rocky ground. The sprout quickly dies. Trials come. The thorns, earthly growth choked out by the pursuits of the world. And the good soil, the noble heart. Now, sometimes we need to amend our soil. You may look at your life and say, it's not rocky. The thorns are far from me. I'm not on the path, but my soil needs to be enriched. I need to be sure that my life is a noble life, a pure life, a good life, so that the seed of God's word can take deep root in me. And we have to amend our soil. The bad soil I have on Tumwater Hill is nothing compared to the soil that now I have in the barrels. Rich peat moss, Miracle-Gro, chicken manure, steer manure. These are going to be the biggest tomatoes in the world when they grow. The soil is good. Sometimes we have to amend our lives. We have to look at the things that we're doing or the things we've been involved in, and we have to make a conscious decision. Jesus, I am sorry for letting those things be at work in my life, and I make the choice to rely on your mercy and grace for forgiveness. But I also make the choice to turn away from those things and not let them be a part of my life again. And instead of pursuing them, I'm going to pursue things that are godly. We see this principle at work in places like Romans chapter 6, but we also see it at work in Philippians 4:8. We see this turning around from the things that once gripped our life to the things that are godly and from God, and it enriches our lives. Paul writes to the Philippians, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think on such things." And when we do that, our soil is enriched, not by things that we've done, but because of God's work being able to move through us and His Spirit being able to refine us so that we can become more of a reflection of Jesus. We hear, we retain, we persevere, and we produce a crop. Often when we read through this passage or when this passage is preached on, that's the end of the story. How do we change our lives so it's good soil so that the seed has a happy place in our life and we stop right there? But there's another layer of application to what Jesus is talking about here. When we hear it, at first there's this reflection, this perspective that's evoked. How do I improve my life? How do I amend it so that God can be more effective in me? And we may even pray, "Lord, help me to be noble dirt so that seed can grow." And that's part of the parable. But there's also a question that we have to ask: what's my role as the sower? What is my role as one who plants the seeds of God's word in the lives of others? You see, we have to move beyond just being recipients of the blessings and the good things that God has in store for us to becoming reproducers of the life of Christ in others. What is your role as a follower of Christ, as a sower, as a farmer? What is your role? It's to sow. It's to sow seeds. Our job is to get the word about Christ out by broadcasting the message to all. Jesus calls us to broadcast His goodness, broadcast His love, broadcast His words to others so that they too might experience a life-changing and eternal relationship with God through faith in Christ. Now, we have to be strategic, right? And there are times when we select good soil where our plants can grow. We may even have teams that we dispatch to tackle the weeds, like on Tuesday nights at the Seeds of Hope Garden. We may start out our seedlings in greenhouses and gently nurture them and carefully care for them with good soil in tiny pots. We may water them until they're root bound, and then we move them to a place where fertilized soil is available, where their growth is insured, where good things are guaranteed, and we think, "I've done my job as being a sower of God's word, being a sower of God's blessing." But in the end, there may be a different way, a bigger way to affect the people around us. That is one method and it's good, but God does call us to broadcast His word to others. When we do that, when we throw out the unmatched, unfailing love of Christ, His message, and His forgiveness to others, when we demonstrate that by the way that we live our life, we're stepping into an act of faith where we trust God to determine the outcome of our actions. We trust God to do what He wants with His message about Jesus. And that's one way that we change the world. It's one way we impact our community. The reality is, when we live this way, and when we share the good news of Jesus with others in this way, we can't always determine the depth or the condition of the soil that receives the truth of God's word. People in our community, we can't determine whether they are good soil or bad soil by just looking at them. Like the landscape in Israel with the limestone cliffs and the basalt and all of that, you can't tell by looking. And our job, our task, is not to evaluate whether a person is worthy of the goodness of God's word or not. Our task is to be obedient to what Jesus commands. He tells us to go into the world and make disciples. to go into the world and preach the good news to all creation. And he says, you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. Now, I imagine if we did a survey or if we did a poll in our congregation, there would be some who would say, you know what, looking back on my life, if I could go back and go back 10 or 20 or 30 years and see where I am now, I would have never imagined that I would be a follower of Christ. Have some of you had that experience? You look back and you can identify a time in your life where you said, you know what, I am never going to follow Jesus. Those Christians, they're out of their mind. They waste their life. They waste their resources. They seem like nice people sometimes, but you know what, I will never become one of those Christ followers. I'm not going to do it. No, never. And here you find yourself in love with Jesus. You've committed your life to him. You've surrendered fully to him, and you're a vibrant follower of Jesus. You look back and you can see my life was a stony path with shallow soil full of thorns at one time or another, and now you are a follower of Christ. And you're following him because someone chose to speak the words of Christ to you. Someone chose to display his love and his forgiveness and his mercy to you, and your life was enriched. And God's word fell on your life and it began to take root. And now you are a different person. They shared the good news. You heard, you accepted, you retained, you held on to it, and you've experienced genuine life and life change. How would your life be different? How would your life be different if Christians along the way looked at you and said, yeah, your soil isn't right. I choose not to share Jesus with you. I choose to hold on in my small little pot where I'm root bound. I choose to hold on to the life that Jesus has given to me, and I'm not going to share it with you because it looks to me like your life is not very conducive to spiritual growth. Now, that's a hard thing to hear. I can look back and I know that I've had that perspective on others at different points in my life, where I make a snap decision or a judgment and I say, you know what? I don't think it's worth it. I don't think it's worth it. I might get rejected and they're never going to receive Jesus anyway. And we go on with our life, not realizing that perhaps that person has missed out on life itself. Last spring, I asked Meg to go to the store and the feed store and pick up a big bag of wheat for me. We had these squirrels that were stealing our bird seed in the backyard. And so I thought giving them wheat would be easier than baking bread for them and making them feel at home. So she brought back this 50-pound bag of wheat. And wouldn't you know it, put it out for the squirrels and they didn't want anything to do with it. So I was left with all this wheat, you know, I had to get rid of it. And so I took about half of it and gave it to my neighbors. They have chickens and ducks. And then I had the rest of it in our lawn in the front yard, you know, had it at that time had no grass, and I thought, well, I'm gonna just plant some wheat in my front yard, not thinking about this sermon or anything like that. And so I went out and I broadcast the seed on my lawn, and as you know, I got excited and I threw some out into the street because I thought maybe the birds would come and eat it and all that stuff. Again, not thinking about this message at all. And sure enough, the wheat began to grow, and then I had to mow it. You know, wouldn't you know it? Yesterday, I guess it was Friday, as I was thinking about this message, I drove around our cul-de-sac to then pull into my driveway, and I looked over, and on the edge of the road, right in the gravel where my neighbors have some lava rock that's poured out, I saw this single stalk of wheat standing tall in the stones. I would have never thought to plant the seed there. I would have never thought that it would spring up and have life. But there it was, standing in the rocky soil, soil that I would have never suspected would sustain life. And there it was, tall, already going to seed, already ready to produce future generations of wheat. I dug it up and I planted it and I brought it here today. You see, friends, when we look at the lives of other people, we have no idea what God has already been doing below the surface. We have no idea how he has already prepared them to receive with joy the good news of Jesus. A harder question that I think I need to ask, the harder question that maybe you'll ask of yourself is this: whose life remains unchanged because you have not chosen to broadcast the method and the message of Jesus in a generous and an unrestrained way? Whose life remains unchanged because you've kept the Word of God to yourself? We don't know. We can't determine what God will do in the life of another person when we talk to them about Jesus. Paul had this approach when he was planting churches in the various cities and states and provinces in the first century. He writes to the Corinthian church, and he describes it this way, almost echoing the words of Jesus. He says, "I planted the seeds. Apollos, my partner in ministry, my co-worker, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants," we scatter the seeds, "nor he who waters," the person that tends to the field, "is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field." So now that you know what this parable is all about, who Jesus is and what he's talking about, what it means, listen to his words once more. While a large crowd was gathering, and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told them this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seeds, and as he scattered the seeds, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. The seeds fell among the thorns, which grew up with it and choked out the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, and it came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. And when Jesus said this, he called out, "Whoever has ears, let him hear. We've heard, let us obey." Jesus, thank you that in many ways, you've gently tilled the soil of our lives so that we could have lives that are reproductive for the kingdom of God. Open our eyes to see that as others come to faith in Christ because of your work and the way that you use us to demonstrate the love, the message, and the ministry of the Savior to others, that you bless them and they, in serving you, will experience that same process of reproducing and growth. I pray that you would open the creativity of our minds to know how we can reach out to the people around us, how we can bless our neighbors and speak clearly the truth that Jesus, you are the Savior of the world, and that through faith in you, we can experience eternal life. Thank you, Jesus, for the stories that you've told and the way that you continue to write your plan and your will and your purpose for our lives as we depend on you, as we listen, as we retain, as we persevere, and as we produce. In Jesus' name, amen.